Good morning to ya. You made it. It's the weekend. Maybe for you, it's the weekend as you're listening. For me, it's not. It's just cranking up. That's fine, though, because you know what? I don't mean, K-Apple listener, to make you jealous this morning, but I love my, quote, job. Maybe you do, too. I hope you do, because wherever God has you, wherever life has you, you are the church. I get to work, quote, work at the church. You are the church. Well, I am too, but you know what I'm getting at. You are his people, his body, the body of Christ. Wherever it is, the office, the school, the neighborhood, and the home. And I don't even mean to de-emphasize that last one. My wife, Amanda, we celebrated our 19th anniversary yesterday. My wife has schooling under her belt, so to speak. Credits, classes. She has wonderfully, if you would, paced herself because she's raising our daughters as well and put them as priority even over her schooling, which she has chosen to do in this stage, in this part of her life, rather than maybe you or others that at 18, 19 have done. At 18, she was cranking out kids. And I mean that nicely because she was married. So we have all these teenagers and kids. And so now she's doing that. And I don't even unrecommend that. Is that a word, unrecommend? It is now. It's a good route. She's enjoyed it. And it's helpful. It's good. It's a good example to our kids. So she has some schooling under her belt, but she's also paced herself and is, in fact, this season, put it on hold so that she can continue to be there for her kids, such as driving Sadie, my teenager, and part of her dance team to Eugene today, or the twins, my fifth graders talent show tonight. It's a full-time job. Raising four women who, by God's grace, as I continue to pray, are going to continue to contribute to the kingdom, the world they live in, our society. But I am just so grateful, wherever you may be as well, moms or doctors or construction workers, where God places us. Again, I've said this before, I think, here on the radio, and this is just coming from my thought, my reading of the Bible, my, at this point, no doubt, incomplete understanding of God's life and his sovereignty. But I just, as I look at the story, for example, of Jonah, who tried to go the opposite direction, but ended up where God had predestined him, called him to go. I suggest, once again, there's no plan B when you are elected by God. Maybe in heaven, I'll be proven wrong with that, amongst other things, no doubt. But as I read the Bible, I think God has a plan A. Now, many of us have taken the long route, the detour, but like that, you know, thing on your dashboard that's, I don't know if people even use those anymore, but maybe more like on your phone, you know, eventually you get to where you're supposed to be. You take a wrong turn, okay, it just picks up right where you took that wrong turn, right where it left off, and gets you eventually to where you were wanting to go, to your destination. I wonder, I think that that is the sovereignty of our patient God and our shepherd. He eventually gets you to where you were supposed to be. There is no plan B. Again, case in point, Jonah. But I can give you all kinds of examples from the Bible, not to mention people I know, not to mention I could, if I wanted to, just talk about my own life. Things that I thought, man, that's a detour. I'm, for example, teaching, preaching in California. Oh, but my couple factors, one of them being, oh man, my stomach, my health. But then you go, oh, I'm supposed to be here, wherever here might be at that time. Jonah example, but you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You look at Esther in the Old Testament. In the New, you look at Paul and Peter and others. All that to say, whether I'm exact right on that theory, that theological conclusion or not, you would agree with me. We have a good shepherd who eventually gets his lambs, his sheep, even though we go astray, to the pasture, to the field that he has called us to be in. So on this Friday, as the sun is beginning to shine, at least up here in Rutch, Oregon, enjoy this day. Talking to myself too. This is the day the Lord has made. Welcome to this Friday edition of Rogue Grace. If you have nowhere to go to church this weekend, or are wondering where to go, come join us for communion, worship, and the opening of the Word of God. Yep, we're looking forward to that this weekend. And we have a couple services at 8:45 and 11 a.m. And then we have a smaller service, a bit of a different service at 6 p.m. on Sunday evening. A believer's meeting of sorts, no doubt, opening up some of that time to a more of a, what's the word, spontaneous word of God that he speaks through his people to his people, what the New Testament calls the charisma, gifts of grace, gifts, that's what they are, of the Holy Spirit speaking in that moment. That's at 6 o'clock. So those are some options for you this Sunday. Love to see you join us here on Rogue Grace. I get to Monday through Friday generally go through the Bible with you, look at scriptures, talk about things, including the book of 1 Peter. And here's the scripture we're going to look at this morning. We're working through 1 Peter, but it's a specific scripture that to me, maybe to you, I bet, when you listen, is intriguing, mysterious, and fascinating. Oh, the Bible has these insights to this particular subject matter that is still mysterious, yet gives us enough to be able to get a hint of things about angels. Angels. Oh, in my theology, in my years of ministry, I have had the joy and the privilege of speaking to such things about, like, salvation, Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the grace of God and being saved by his favor. I love that, from cover to cover, even in those detailed accounts. For some, it might even seem to be almost mundane in some ways, but it's not. But it might seem to be like in Numbers or Leviticus. But when you look at the whole scope, the big picture, the full story of the Bible, all of it speaks of, the favor of God upon his people, by which now we have access into his presence. I love to talk about the great theme of the Bible, salvation by nothing else but through the grace of God. I love to do that. I know you do too. That's why maybe even you're listening right now, putting up with this, with me, I should say. But we get to do that through 1 Peter, and yet we're talking about a subject that maybe I haven't so much over the years had the joy or the privilege of talking about, like I get to today, right now, from our text about angels. The Bible has much to say about angels. I might not have gone there in my own personality, but now the more I think about it, even talking about on the air, not only have I experiences, but maybe like you, not only experiences from the Bible or theology, that's important, but personal experiences, maybe like you have. It's a mystery. It's a powerful thing to think about the realm of the unseen, the invisible, all around you right now, in your car or at work, in the office or at home. Right now, me too. They're listening to me and overhearing us right now. Angels are, as well as all kinds of invisible and unseen forces, spirits, that the Bible gives us hints about. The reason only hints is because how can explain something that we have never encountered, not fully, not totally, in this dimension? So the scripture that, though, we're looking at, that the New Testament even gives us insight, that Peter, the apostle, talks about, is from this book that I'm privileged to work through right now with you on Rogue Grace, 1 Peter, written around the year 60 AD, somewhere around there, just before or at the beginning of a massive persecution at the hands of Caesar and Rome, of Christian believers who Rome was concerned that they were going to lose their grip, their power upon the world. Because unlike other deities and gods, lowercase g, this was a movement by which they would bow the knee, they would tolerate, quote unquote, no other god. Me and my dad have often talked about this, especially recently, and my conclusion has been this: that the society we live in, unlike maybe what we were planning on or talking about over the years, where God will be omitted or God would be neglected, I don't see that right now. Maybe you might observe these same kinds of things, but I don't see our culture here in America, 2018, rejecting God, but rather embracing gods. In terms of your God, my God, just don't make it the God. In other words, as Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, the name of Jesus, by which there is no other name wherein we can be saved. Now, that is what I'm seeing more and more friction from, or frowning on the older I get, even since I was a kid, okay? So, having said that, though, in this culture where I'm seeing this more and more, maybe you too, maybe you as well. Peter here is writing to a group of Christians that were going through oppression because of the same thing. They were going through where others were being, quote, tolerated. They were going to be persecuted because they were seen as a threat to Rome, not to mention the demonic or the spiritual forces that were rising up against the church at the time Peter writes this. So he's writing this book on grace. That's another thing I've noted. So this beautiful theme of the New Testament isn't merely reserved for grace in terms of which I need favor. Grace upon which my wife, my kids, my life might have favor. I need that. But also, I need sometimes not only favor, I need help. Help in time of need, as Hebrews chapter 4 defines grace. Grace, we can come boldly to his throne of grace for, quote, help in time of need. So I just need help sometimes. And I think maybe if you think about grace in terms of not only favor, but also help, that might put it into context with this book of 1 Peter, who's writing to people that need help. And so he uses this word grace over and over again, including when he talks about angels here in our text. So having said that, then, 1 Peter, he writes about these things that I'm talking about. I'll read it to you. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, searching what manner of time of the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. He's talking about the prophets of old, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So these prophets were proclaiming the sufferings of the Messiah. Whether they knew fully what they were writing on or not, they were proclaiming it. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. So they didn't fully even know what they were proclaiming, Peter writes, but now we do. Here he gets to the angels. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there, this proclamation of the gospel, even angels are looking into it. Last verse for this morning. So gird up the loins of your minds and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there you go, grace. You're going through hard times, Peter writes, persecution he is speaking of, and so hold on to the grace of God. Here he uses the example of angels. Even angels, he pens, are desiring to look into these things. What does that mean? That angels are desiring to look into these things. They're watching. But that word desiring and looking, don't you like it? I do. Looking at our English Bible, and like I'm reading from the old King James, there's power, I think, feels like to me, in that old King James. I don't know if my 17-year-old will agree with that, but that's how I read it, the old King James. But there's power to that. Also knowing, as you do, that it wasn't written, believe it or not, to some Christians, believe it or not, the Bible wasn't written in the old King James. It was the New Testament written in a common language, the Koine Greek, the common street level Greek, although Peter, as we've noted before, writes so eloquently that this book, First Peter, is often considered to be the most articulate, eloquent book in the New Testament as far as linguistic is concerned. And we've made note of that before. How amazing that is, noting that Peter was this fisherman, not necessarily educated in a seminary or a yeshiva, so much so that in Acts they marveled at him and John that they were uneducated and illiterate men, yet they had noted they had been with Jesus. Yet Peter writes this kind of eloquence, and some could be skeptics and say, how can that be? And yet those that are even much more knowledgeable or educated than I am in these things will tell you that this book, First Peter, is maybe the easiest to prove the author of all of the New Testament, along with Paul's letters, but even maybe more even than those. This book can be the most, quote, easily, end quote, traced to the author. Now, that means not much to me, but maybe to skeptics, maybe to you. It's not a bad thing to want to know how this works and to be able to trace the authorship of these letters in the New Testament. So I'm not putting that down at all. In fact, I'm making the note right now. This is a letter that is maybe the most easily identified to the author. Yet, what amazes me is the eloquence, not just me, but any commentator or reader of the book of First Peter. And so he's now writing about angels, as we made note of here in First Peter chapter 1. They're looking into these things, so it's good not just to look at the English, I guess, right? But out of curiosity, or maybe to build up our faith, the knowledge of the Bible, to see what he was literally writing in the original language too. And that's where it gets kind of interesting here. He says they are looking into these things, and that's a fine translation. It's great King James, but that word look is kind of, I don't want to say weak. It just doesn't get the full description of what Peter writes. For you, it's an easy word search if you want to do that. If you ever did, you would find the same thing that I just did. That word for look means literally the angels are stooping down or bending forward. Isn't that cool? Wherever they're at. Think about those two angels in a sense, I think. It doesn't rip it off the structure and the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant to say this. You know that holy, in many ways, most holy vessel or piece of furniture in the tabernacle, that Ark, which that, as I've noted before here on the radio, is different than Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, that word means a chest or a treasure chest. This word for Ark, interestingly enough, means a tomb or a coffin. Why? Maybe one reason is because what was inside is the Ten Commandments. Oh boy, I could just start going off on tangents here and there. Those Ten Commandments in the coffin that was covered, the lid thereof was the mercy seat. Wow. Cool stuff, right? But all that to say is those angels on the lid of that Ark of the Covenant, they're in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, seen only on the Day of Atonement, one day a year by one man, a high priest, who would was instructed to go beyond the veil to sprinkle blood upon that Ark, the lid, that mercy seat. Those angels are on top of it. You know what I'm talking about. And so these angels, as you read in Exodus 25, verse 20, are to be facing each other, but also it says specifically there in Exodus 25, facing down. So they're looking down at this cover of the ark, this mercy seat. They're looking down at that, not the law, that which covered the law, but they're looking down on it there in Exodus. When we get to heaven, we'll maybe be able to see the instant replay. Well, it'll be thousands of the distant replay of that. Okay, so these angels are looking down. That's a powerful, I think, picture in the Old Testament of what Peter is now writing here in the New. They're, he says, literally, the angels are stooping down or bending forward. And you find this throughout the New Testament, not just here in 1 Peter, but in John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead. It's that same posture that's being described of an angel looking down or bending forward to get a better view of things. In verse 5 of John 20, it says that Peter comes to the tomb, and it says he, Peter, stooping down, saw the linen clothes lying there, and he went not in the tomb. That's the same term that's used for the angel. So when Peter stooped down, so it's really literally John 20 saying Peter stooped down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 in the New Testament epistle speaks or alludes to the same term here of stooping down. And Paul writes, I think in 1 Corinthians 4, that God has set forth us, the apostles, last and appointed us to death, that we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Paul is saying God is making us a spectacle. And when God saves Paul by grace, when God saves me, Pete, by grace, you too, Kapo listener, we're a spectacle to the world. It's that same term, the idea that's used there. People are bending over, stooping down to take a look at how God has saved us. 1 Corinthians 11, this is alluded to again. In 1 Corinthians 11, a few chapters later, verse 10, Paul writes, for this cause, a woman ought to have the power over on her head, covering her. I'm not going to get into that right now. That's not really where I want to go. But I'm just making an allusion to this. She needs to cover her head because of the angels. There's a lot in the New Testament talking about angels watching, stooping down, you and me. The text there in 1 Peter I spoke of, in John chapter 20, in 1 Corinthians, in the Gospel of Luke, in Jesus' parable, Luke 15. I'll read it to you real quickly here. We're talking about angels today. What a fascinating subject this is here on Rogue Grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. Not 1 Corinthians. Luke 15 and verse 7. Another allusion to this stooping down, where Jesus is talking to Pharisees, but he's talking about a shepherd who finds his lost sheep. And he says, I say likewise unto you, the joy that shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than the other 99 just persons which needs no repentance. Okay, I don't see where I got stooping down from that, but I wrote it down, so it must be connected one way or another. I'll tell you, though, there is joy in heaven. The angels are, the point is. Okay, now I got to it. Why did I write that down in my margin? There you go. See, this is the I like Rogue Grace. I can kind of do the rough draft of a sermon. But you're my guinea pigs. Anyways, all that to say is, look at the angels are looking. And when one sinner gets baptized in the amphitheater and is no longer a sinner but a saint, when one person turns their life over to Christ and is no longer unsaved but saved, when you became no longer unrighteous, but in that moment justified and righteous, you can't get any more justified or righteous than you were that moment. You gave your life to your Savior. The angels were rejoicing, Jesus says. There's joy in heaven. They're stooping down, they're watching. I wrote these words down, these two words. Holy curiosity. Isn't that may be a way to describe it. See, it says they're stooping down. Why? Why do I write holy curiosity out of 1 Peter? Because he says the angel, all those allusions I made to from the New Testament just now, but also out of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says these angels, they have a desire to look into this salvation that Peter is writing about, that the New Testament proclaims for you and me. That word desire that he speaks of here means an intense passion. That's cool, right? How about this, though, as well? Intense passion. Another way to describe that, not just from Pete, not who cares what I think, but from scholars of the language, it literally and as elsewhere translated lust in James chapter 4, verse 2. Covet in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. That word that is used here in 1 Peter, that they angels are, why are they stooping down? Because they desire to look into how we have been saved. Me, you have been saved. That word that they desire is elsewhere translated lust and desire. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying they're lusting after us. Although, I could go off on that, about demons falling and these crazy relationships alluded to in the book of Genesis of angels and women and all this other stuff. But the point I'm making now is they're not just mildly curious. These angels that right now are watching me on the radio, talking to you, listening, wherever you're at, they're watching you. That's why the faces are down there on the Ark of the Covenant, because they're looking at salvation. They're looking at us. The scripture here says that they're coveting. Isn't that amazing? That is how awesome. That is how intriguing. That is how dazzling the grace of God unto salvation is to them. That God would take this guy. See, these angels, when I say this guy, me, Pete, these angels see me just like you. And I'm sure they see for better and for worse. They're around, right? And that I, Pete, after what they've had to observe with my bad attitude, things I've struggled with, stupid things I did as a 17-year-old, Lord have mercy on my 17-year-old. They're dazzled. They're amazed that I am saved, favored, a child of God, destined for heaven. My prayers are answered. God blesses my life, and they can't get enough of it. Of not just rejoicing, but just trying to figure it out. That's the same with you right now. So you have a live audience. Pretty amazing. Amazing subject, right? Let's continue to think about it, talk about it here on Rogue Grace, the grace of God, right after this. I lean not on my own understanding.
My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. Trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
Mountain with my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open.
Get to do that, even as I'm listening to that song and then talking about angels from our text in 1 Peter, that the angels are right now having an intense passion, or literally a coveting in a good sense, as they are literally, quote, bending forward or stooping down looking at you and me. Why? Why? The next verse. For the grace that is brought to you under the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're amazed. There's that term, amazing grace. Right? I'm trying to think out loud a bit here, but there's a term used when you use the same word twice, but I mean the same meaning twice in two words. It's like a repetition, redundant, maybe a word. Some people might think amazing grace is redundant. I would make that case because of course grace is amazing. You don't need to say amazing grace. And I don't mean to put down one of the greatest hymns or songs ever written. But they are amazed at the grace of God, verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. So they're looking down into these things, studying it right now. And, you know, that gives me a lot of comfort and peace right now. As my daughters are in class, I'm assuming, better be, at South Medford High School. My other daughters are in class at Jacksonville Elementary. Right? Angels can't get their eyes off of them. Awesome. So that makes me very happy right now. And they can't get their eyes off of you or I either. You're well protected today, K-Apple listener. God's angels can't take their eyes off of you. You are guarded and protected. Nothing can come to you today that has not yet been allowed by the sovereignty of your God and the angels that are around you. So whatever does come today, I can have peace. So can you. God's in control. Nothing is sporadic or random. Awesome. I might not have all the answers, but I know that God does. And I know you know this. I get to remind you here on KAPL this morning. So we're going to continue to look at God's word here at Applegate Fellowship on Sunday, like I said, Wednesday night, through the Gospel of John with Reverend Corson, Pastor John. I call him Pops. You can too, maybe. See what happens. Who knows? Call him Pops. Monday night, my brother Ben, and generally a younger crowd gather to worship and to talk about God and open the Bible. That's awesome. So many great things, including every morning from 6:30 to 7:30, 7 days a week here at Applegate Fellowship for morning worship. I was going to do a retreat this weekend. We have a beautiful retreat center on the mountaintop. You maybe have been there. When I say beautiful, it's just so peaceful. And it gives you a perspective. I mean, quite literally, you see a beautiful view of the valley, and you can see or are reminded why the Old Testament, why the Bible has so much to say about going to the mountaintop. There's just a different perspective. And I was going to do a retreat up there this weekend on Valentine's Day weekend coming up. Maybe not this weekend, but the next. And it was going to be a singles retreat. And then somebody very wise, her name is Amanda, my wife, said, "What do you know about singles? You've been married for 20 years, just about." Okay, so I'm going to do a couples retreat. And then somebody else reminded, there's already a couples retreat taking place at Bradley's. So I said, forget it. Fine. I'm done. Throwing in the towel for this week. I'll just do something else in a couple weeks. Something else. I'm venting, I guess. I don't know. I'm privileged to be able to open the Bible and be a part of what the Lord is doing at Applegate. So join us this weekend on Sunday and what have you. We are talking about angels right now, today, and running out of time right now, actually. So we'll continue on this subject matter, probably maybe Sunday or into next week, maybe. But it says that, just let's leave it with this. The angels are fascinated, they are intrigued by you. And by you, I mean the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the grace of God. May the grace of God in your life today, that you accept by faith in Him, believing, trusting, having a greater and greater opinion of God. May that grace be so wonderful in your day today, the favor so real that you're giving the angels a really great show, right? That's my prayer for you, coming from the Word of God. So we'll wrap this up. Thanks for tuning in today. I appreciate the time. Have a great weekend. May the grace of God abound upon you and your home this weekend. Lord, thank you for listening to this prayer. For anyone who is listening, that they would feel your presence, see your favor, that they would be indeed a showcase of your grace for the angels and everyone around them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. And give us today all that we need, and forgive our sins as we forgive each other. Yours is the temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And lead us not, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from the kingdom.